Hi everybody.
Hello, how are you?
Thanks for having me back after I deserted you for a while there. I've had the pleasure and discipline over the past weeks of looking more closely at this letter, which is called the Epistle of Joy and the Epistle of Excellent Things. How nice is that? I should acknowledge my sources, various study guides, not very many original thoughts, maybe a few, PowerPoint for dummies, most of all. So we'll see whether that worked or not. I did swap my daughter PowerPoints for washing up. I prefer to speak of washing up for dummies. Again and again, the words joy and rejoice occur. And in this letter, written from prison, it's a warm and encouraging letter addressed to every member of the Ecclesia. Even if Paul was not actually in a dungeon in Rome, but in his own hired house, he was certainly under close guard and with a trial and sentencing hanging over his head. As June pointed out to us in her paper, people don't usually look to people in prison to gain help or inspiration. I thought Brother Michael Owen summed it up very nicely. Can we all read this together, just as a kind of affirmation of why we're here and what's lovely about this letter?
Through reading and understanding this letter, we gain an insight into the living faith of believers in the third century, those who were closest to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God is wanting people like us today to believe just as they believe.
Background, this is going to be very fast, all very familiar to you. Paul is now in the middle of the second missionary journey and he has a vision. He was going to go into Asia and then he had a vision when he was here. Come over into Macedonia, northern Greece, to help us. They sailed immediately. This was Paul, Silas, Timothy and Luke at this stage. They went to the riverside place of prayer and Lydia met them and looked after them. Lydia, whose heart had been opened. I really noticed that phrase, that her heart had been opened to receive the gospel. And it just occurred to me, do we remember to pray for that when we speak to people and preach to people? Do we pray for their hearts to be open and for our hearts to stay open as well? They healed the fortune-telling and fortune-making slave girl and got into big trouble with a rough arrest and beating. They were thrown into prison with the stocks, which wouldn't have been much fun. There was an earthquake. The jailer and his family were converted, all of which you remember very well, I'm sure. Then Paul doesn't allow them to just chuck him out of the city. He stands his ground on his Roman citizenship and insists on being escorted out of the city. So remember that Paul is now writing to people who would recall these dramatic happenings. No doubt the new converts also received insults. Maybe the jailer had to leave his job. Maybe Lydia's business suffered. Conjecture, but I think of chapter 1 verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. It's ironic, though, isn't it, that their new Christian standards were lucky to have made them even more law-abiding citizens than the general population and would have kept them out of trouble, as indeed ours should. Acts 20 mentions that Paul revisited Philippi on his third journey, probably 2 or 3 years later, but no details are given. It's interesting that probably Luke was left to supervise the development of the Philippian ecclesia because Philippi was his hometown. So he would have been useful. Very, very quickly about the city. It was a strategically placed Roman colony on the crossroads of Europe and Asia, and all the roads, all the routes had to go through Philippi to get anywhere because there was a very strategic, very strategic path there. It was a Roman outpost. And it was the custom of Rome apparently to send out parties of pretty much retired soldiers, about 300 at a time. They would take their wives and children and go and make a new outpost for Rome. They were obsessed with their Roman citizenship.
What did he mean by that?
It was their dominating characteristic. It meant everything to them.
Of Philippians.
The Romans who went to Philippi. The Romans who went to Philippi were obsessed with being Roman. Yeah. No wonder they couldn't get rid of Paul quick enough when they realised how they'd treated one of their own. No wonder Paul put such emphasis on encouraging the new ecclesia to keep safe in their godless surroundings. Paul gently reminds the ecclesia in chapter 3, verse 20, that their citizenship was where? Main themes in the letter, again quickly, there's news about Paul's imprisonment in Rome. There's encouragement to hold fast in the face of opposition, so they obviously had opposition. News about Timothy and Epaphroditus. Thanks for their generous gifts. Strong and repeated reminders of the need for unity in the ecclesia. Warnings about the Judaizers, those dogs, who wanted to push the believers back into Old Testament practices, probably for their own security and power. There are many, many passages describing the lovely qualities of lives influenced by faith in God and knowing Christ. It's a personal letter. It could possibly be two letters, because it does seem to change pace at chapter 3, where it says, beware those dogs. Doesn't really matter. Maybe Paul was interrupted. Maybe he had fresh news from Philippi while he was writing to them. Remember, he's in Rome. Doesn't really matter. The fact remains that it's a warm and personal letter, and as such, it jumps around a bit. Paul had a lot of interruptions, perhaps in his hired house. Maybe he just jotted things down as they occurred to him. Oh, I must remember to tell the Philippians. And that's how the letter seems to read. Anyway, my challenge was to tame this amazing four chapters into half an hour, 25 minutes worth of thought, but hopefully have enough structure for you to be able to remember something. Of course, most of these ideas won't be new to you. Philippians must be one of the most quotable and quoted books in the whole Bible. And all these treasures from Saul. From Saul, who made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. To Paul, who could write, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." What a transformation. So my solution was to jump around too, like Paul does, to look at some of the themes in the letter. I'll give you chapter and verse if you want to jump with me, or just listen and think, whatever you prefer. Right, P. P for praise. This didn't come out of PowerPoint from Dummy, this came from a clever daughter. I'm sure it's in there somewhere, but I didn't get to that chapter. Praise. Paul's letters are very, very big on praise to God. And of course that's the reason we were created in the first place. In chapter, have a look at chapter if you want to, chapter 1 verse 11, which Sheila just read for us anyway, thank you. To the glory and praise of God. The reason Paul wanted them to be filled with the fruits of righteousness was to bring God glory. Sorry, Beth?
No. 1:11.
Yeah, 11, that's right. So he wanted them to praise God so that they in turn would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. He also constantly wants Christ to be magnified. Have a look just the verse before. Hang on, I seem to have mucked up this little section. Where's the verse? Can you see that says at the name of Jesus every knee should bow? Every chapter 4, verse 20, I think I've jumped over to. I did say I was going to jump. No, sorry. Just forget that thought. It's not working very well. No doubt the songs that Paul and Silas sang in prison in Philippi included many psalms. And it, of course, how blessed are we with books full of beautiful songs to help us remember beautiful words. Next jump is going to be H for, can you see where we're going with this?
Yeah.
Yeah, hardship. Paul was no stranger to hardship, suffered for his Lord. Chapter 3, verse 7. What things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. The shipwrecks, beatings, loss of reputation, he counted as rubbish. It's an eye. I can do all things. Who needs reminding of that verse? It's chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Which of us hasn't called on these simple but profound words in our challenging times? Well, would be for
love.
Good. Debbie pointed out to us in her talk that Paul's outspoken affection certainly doesn't match the cold, judgmental picture of a misogynist that we're often presented with. Paul loved these people in the true meaning of fellowship. In chapter 4, verse 1, he calls them... Someone got it?
Therefore, brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown,
Very affectionate, very outspoken affection. And from prison, it's really hard to imagine. As Sheila read from us from chapter 1 also, he wanted their love not just to abound, which would be a good concept, but abound more and more, he says. Verse 9, thank you. How does the ecclesia you belong to measure up to this model? What are you doing about it? What am I doing about it? A lot of I's in this word. I call this one intelligent faith. Still in chapter 1, verse 9. And this, again, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. He wanted not just an emotional closeness to each other and to God, but a faith based on knowledge and discernment. He wanted, as he had himself, both heart and head faith. He speaks of the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Such a positive letter. It's really, it's beautiful. P for prayer. Again, in that short passage which Sheila read, he speaks about his own prayer for them twice. He encourages their prayer, but have a look at chapter 4, verse 6. He adds a condition. Chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Michael Ramsey, I don't know who he is, I'm sorry, but he said this, thankfulness is a soil in which pride does not easily grow. Thankfulness is a soil in which pride does not easily grow. Another nice thought I took away from a lady who spoke at Women at the Well, who I do know, thanks Ro, was... When we pray, we realise that we are not the centre of the universe. Two P's. You can take your pick here, peace or press on. Those are very strong themes of Paul's. I don't think either of them need much elaboration by me. Now this is the third eye, which was pushing it a bit, so this one is going to be a one. Because three ones, in fact. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is the first requirement of fellowship, to be of one mind on the essential teachings and doctrines. We enter into a genuine partnership with God, with Jesus, and with the members of our ecclesia. These partnerships require regular contact, loyal commitment, and loving support. It seems the Philippians were good at this. But still, Paul repeats his wish in chapter 2, verse 2, that they be of one accord, one mind. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And again, in chapter 3, verse 16. He says, let us be of the same mind. It was a big theme of Paul. And another, just another one, because I did say there were going to be three. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press on. So, one thing he was concentrating on, forgetting what was behind. Paul had a lot of things to forget. We've all tried to be amateur psychiatrists at times, analysing ourselves, or preferably others, and working out what in our past has made us the way we are. But the Bible simply pronounces us all sinners and says, get on with it. Press on. Jesus said to Martha, only one thing is needed. David wrote, one thing I ask of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Agreement. Unity or harmony, as we have just seen, was of paramount importance in the new Christian ecclesias. They had to stand together, no less so today. Going over to chapter 4, told you we were going to jump around. Needs. 4 and 11. Paul makes the point that he doesn't really care. He didn't really care about physical stuff and physical surroundings. He has learned how to abound and to suffer need, in whatever state I am, to be content. But he does commend the Philippians very highly for their generosity. The only one of the churches to send him support. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. That's 4 verse 17. So really the gift didn't matter to him very much, but he was pleased that they wanted to send the gift because that was showing their fruit. As my dear old dad used to say, don't frustrate grace. As our song says, brother, sister, let me serve you. Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too. I do like this one. This was still hanging around my garage from Christmas. Shine like stars. Chapter 2, verse 15. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Some translations say stars. We hear a great deal about stars these days, movie stars, TV stars, rock stars and all the other rubbish. We don't hear a great deal about grey lumps of rock, which only shine because they're reflecting light from the sun. or in our case, the sun. So yes, they could be rock stars. Maybe Paul took his thoughts. Maybe Paul took his thoughts from Daniel 12, which he could well have done, I think. Daniel 12, verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Isn't that so nice? So there's Philippians. But there's more, because there's more. Herschel Women's Bible Class. That's four more. Mm-hmm. Humility, another big theme. Chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Such a familiar passage. Jesus emptied himself. And we had a really nice Bible class with Camsey a few months ago, and David Mansfield made the lovely point that Jesus, in his thinking, he was a son, but in his actions, he was a servant. So Jesus didn't throw away his consciousness of sonship of God. But he didn't allow it to, he translated that into actions of a servant. And there's another interesting point which I didn't follow up because I thought we'd be short of time, which was that shortly before Jesus' crucifixion, he makes a statement about how he's the Son of God, and then the very next thing he does is to wash his disciples' feet. So his sonship translated into servanthood. Paul didn't forget his origins either. He used his Roman citizenship to his advantage, let them come and escort us out, but he didn't allow it to impinge on his servant role to Christ and the Ephesians. C.S. Lewis gives us a good way to understand humility. I do like these little sayings in one sentence because I can get my head around them. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Good. Whatsoever, I hardly need to say anything about this. These lovely words are in chapter 4, verse 8. These words just breathe goodness. I absolutely love it, and I know you do too. Whatsoever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue and if there is any praise, think on these things. Good exhortation in these days of bombardment by so many things that are not lovely. I'd just like to read you a short passage from an unlikely source on the power of our thoughts, the life of Kai. This really jumped out at me because I really liked it. On the power of our thinking. There are always those who take it upon themselves to defend God, as if the sustaining frame of existence were something weak and helpless. The degree of their indignation is astonishing. Their resolve is frightening. These people fail to realise that it is on the inside that God must be defended, not on the outside. They should direct their anger at themselves. For evil in the open is but evil from within that has been let out. The main battlefield for good is not the open ground of the public arena, but the small clearing of each heart and mind. Beware. In their case of the Judaizers, chapter 3, verse 2. In our case, in the 21st century, beware of what? Or who? Or whom? Maybe a discussion for later, if there's time. What do we need to be aware of these days? Cooperation. Wouldn't we, as women, just love to know what was Euodia and Syntyche's problem? Sad though, whatever it was their quarrel goes down in history to be read and reread and their names mispronounced for 2,000 years. Paul felt strongly enough about their division to implore or beseech them to find common ground. How embarrassing for them. How salutary for us.
How human. I've just read a lot of Philippians lately. I think it's wonderful because Paul goes on to say that they're still in the kingdom. So you've got to fix them. You know, they're kingdom people.
Mm.
So you have to work hard to fix them.
Mm.
Makes me feel good.
Help them fix themselves, perhaps, yes.
Well, whatever. But they're not condemned forever because of the argument.
No, indeed. Otherwise, there would be no body in the kingdom. I think. another C, just to finish. Conduct. The whole letter is about conduct. The whole Bible is about conduct. Chapter 1, again, verse 16. About preachers who were brothers, no less, who were not sincere. Seemed an unusual choice of a translation of a word there. Chapter 1, verse 16. The former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely. I did read a bit about this. I was interested to find out about the origin of the word sincere. It comes from the Latin, sin, meaning without, and cera, or kira, probably, meaning wax. So without wax, which seems a bit strange. Until you think of honey from a honeycomb, which would come out with bits of wax in it, and would be held up to the light. In a jar, or have jars in those days? Yes, they did. To see whether there were any bits of wax or impurities left in it. And also pottery, when they're making pottery, a seller might fill in any dents or cracks in the surface so the object was not pure. It lacked integrity. So they had a pottery thing that looked fine, but actually the cracks were filled up with wax. So the message to us is obvious. We hold ourselves up for self-examination to the sunlight to find the cracks and flaws in our thoughts and conduct. So that's all the letters. So Paul's message to the Philippian Ecclesia and to us in one sentence. Live life in Christ with integrity, joy and hope. Seem to sum up what I could find in Philippians. I hope you enjoyed thinking about it.